Well, our Bible reading is Revelation chapter 3, beginning at verse 7 to verse 13. Let us hear the word of God. To the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, "These are the words of him who is holy and true, who holds the key of David. What he opens, no one can shut, and what he shuts, no one can open. I know your deeds. See, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. I know that you have little strength, yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. I will make those who are of the synagogue of Satan, who claim to be Jews though they are not, but are liars, I will make them come and fall down at your feet and acknowledge that I have loved you. Since you have kept my command to endure patiently, I will also keep you from the hour of trial that is going to come upon the whole world to test those who live on the earth. I am coming soon. Hold on to what you have so that no one will take your crown. Him who overcomes, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. Never again will he leave it. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which is coming down out of heaven from my God. And I will also write on him my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Amen. Well, last Sunday was what is called within the church calendar Pentecost Sunday. Whenever the church remembers that 50 days after Passover, or 50 days after the crucifixion of Christ, the Holy Spirit was poured out by God upon the early church gathered together in the upper room. And when the Holy Spirit was poured out upon the church, there was that sense of everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That salvation was for young and old, for rich and poor. For whoever calls upon the name of the Lord, they shall be saved. And if you're not saved today, call upon the name of the Lord and you will be saved. And what happens when a person gets saved is that the Holy Spirit comes and takes up residence within them. The invisible Spirit produces visible results. And let me just list a few of them as we just think our way into this letter today, this sixth letter to the church in the city of Philadelphia. When the Spirit comes, for example, there is created within the believer the desire for Christ, the desire to believe, the desire to repent of sins. When the Spirit comes, there is a desire to read the Bible, to understand the Bible, maybe for the first time in life to understand the Bible. There is that desire created within the believer for a fellowship with God's people and love for the Lord's day. There is created within the person who has received the Spirit a hatred for sin and a love for Christ, a desire for worship, a desire to serve, a desire to live for the glory of God, that man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. So the invisible Spirit produces visible results, and these are all evident within this church in this city, the sixth letter that Jesus is writing to the people in the city of Philadelphia. It's not, of course, the modern city of Philadelphia in the state of Pennsylvania in the United States of America. It's the city of Philadelphia in what was called Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey. That's the place where the city was located. The name Philadelphia means brotherly love. It had been founded by two brothers hundreds of years before this letter was sent to them by Christ. But it's the church that we're thinking about today, not the history of the city as such. It's the church that matters to Christ. And it's an amazing thought, isn't it? Our cities can be great, full of skyscrapers and politics and education and health and industry and all of these things. But what Christ is concerned for is the church, his body, his people, the congregations who are worshipping him week by week. So what was the Spirit doing in the church in Philadelphia? And let me just give you three things this evening as we just try to answer that question. First of all, he was speaking to the church, verse 7. These are the words of him who is holy and true, who holds the key of David. What he opens, no one can shut, and what he shuts, no one can open. That reference there is actually taken from Isaiah chapter 22 and verse 22. Many modern believers have little or no time for the Old Testament, and that's a tragedy. For surely when Christ quotes the Old Testament, it's a proof of the permanence and the ongoing significance and relevance of the Old Testament to us today. For prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Some churches you go to and it's all about the bells and smells. The word is insignificant and unimportant. Other churches you go to and it's all about the music. And music is important, but it's not all important. Other churches you go to and it's all about the stories and the visions and the dreams that the speaker has had and the drama and the show. And the word just seems pretty pedestrian and boring. But where the word of God is faithfully read and faithfully explained and preached, when people are eager to hear that word, then that's a marker that the Spirit is present. God's Spirit is at work and is in that congregation, both in the preacher and in the hearers. But notice secondly how it's not just about the reading and the preaching and the hearing of the word of God. For Jesus says in verse 8, "See, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. I know that you have little strength, yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name." It's one thing, you see, to hear the word. It's something totally different on whether you actually act upon the word or not, whether you obey it and do what the Lord is calling you to do and taking practical steps. It's a bit like someone who would be learning how to swim. You could get them a book, How to Swim. You could even read it to them. You could demonstrate the breaststroke or the front crawl to them. But it's something quite different to get them into a swimming pool and to get them to let go of you or to let go of the guardrail around the edge and actually to launch out and try to swim. They'll never actually learn how to swim unless they actually take steps, launching out in faith, as it were. And some Christians are a bit like that as well. They hear the word. They understand the need to serve. They watch others and they see how it's done. And then an opportunity to serve opens up to them like an open door. But do they actually take the plunge? Do they actually raise their heads above the parapet? Do they actually commit and volunteer and say, yeah, I'll do that? No, they back off and they refuse to get involved for different reasons. But then there are other Christians who do go through the door, who do volunteer, who do commit, and the power of the Spirit is upon them. They serve, they take up the office, they take up the promise to be there, they commit, they see opportunities to serve, whether they're great public opportunities or whether they're behind the scenes opportunities, but they just simply take up those opportunities and they go and they serve. That was the Christians in Philadelphia, and that was a sign of the Spirit at work, turning lives that were useless to God into lives that were useful to God. And I wonder, are you prepared to go through whatever door of opportunity God opens up to you? So we've talked about the Spirit's work as faithfully teaching, the speaking through the scriptures, the Spirit's work as opening up doors of opportunity. Thirdly, the Spirit's work in strengthening individual Christians as they face trials to their faith. You get the sense of the trials being faced in Philadelphia from verse 9. "I will make those who are of the synagogue of Satan, who claim to be Jews though they are not, but are liars, I will make them come and fall down at your feet and acknowledge that I have loved you." The sense here is that the Christians in Philadelphia were being walked over by the Jews. The Jews were bullying them, slandering them, domineering them, generally making their lives uncomfortable, those who confessed Jesus Christ as Lord. And it's funny, isn't it? Sometimes it's the religious people who give those who are saved the hardest of times. They mock Christians. They say baptism and the Lord's Supper is all you need. What's all this talk about being saved? This is nonsense. This is rubbish. And they say, as long as you belong to our church, you'll be all right in the end. God will see you all right. And didn't Jesus make us aware that this would be the case when he said, the time will come when even those who kill you will think that somehow they are doing the will of God. And in the face of this firestorm, what was the Holy Spirit doing? And we're told in verse 8, I know, he says to the church in Philadelphia, I know you have little strength, yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. The strength of the Spirit had kept them faithful. They had not denied his name. You might say you're doing very little for the Lord, but if you have not denied his name, you're living proof of the power of the Holy Spirit. Or look at verse 9, I will make them come, these Jews, and fall down at your feet and acknowledge that I have loved you. The Spirit was keeping them in the love of God and in a true relationship to God. Again, you might say, I don't do very much for the Lord. How could the Lord love me? Here is an affirmation of the Lord's love to these people who were being persecuted. If you're living under persecution, it's not a sign God has left you. Maybe the very sign that God is with you and is using that for his glory. And look at verse 10, you have kept my command to endure patiently. And isn't patience one of the fruit of the Spirit from Galatians chapter 5? Paul said the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, etc., etc. Patience is number 4 on the list out of 9. And I'm guessing probably all of us need to learn more patience. We need to learn that as a gift of the Spirit, as a fruit of the Spirit. And this is what Jesus is promising to these believers who keep his commands to endure patiently, that their patience will grow through this. So here are these Christians under pressure, worshipping an invisible God. But when they had the strength to be faithful, the assurance of God's love, the patience to endure trial, weren't they proving the indwelling of the Holy Spirit? That it's not by might, it's not by power, but it's by my Spirit, says the Lord. You see, there's something much more precious than a pain-free, comfortable life of pleasure and ease. Hadn't these people seen Jesus Christ crucified for their sins? Hadn't they seen him in Revelation chapter 1, that great vision of the apocalypse? And they had seen that he is worth more than the world, the flesh, and the devil. The great missionary C.T. Studd, missionary to India and Africa, once said this, if Jesus Christ be God and died for me, no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for him. And I tell you, insight like that only comes from the Spirit, from being born again of the Spirit, from wearing spiritual spectacles that only the Holy Spirit can provide. You can't get spectacles like that in Specsavers or in some other optician shop. And before I close just tonight our study, there's huge encouragement in the closing section of the letter, verses 11 to 13. Before I get there, just a little bit of background. The area that this church was found in was an area that was famous for earthquakes, or notorious for earthquakes. Back in AD 17, about 70 or 80 years before this letter, there had been a huge earthquake that had flattened the area. And lots of people within living memory would have remembered that time and had lived through the uncertainty of that time and the fear of that time, just as many of us are going to live for the rest of our lives with the uncertainty and the fear of this time of pandemic. But look at what Jesus says in verse 12. Him who overcomes, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. Never again will he leave it. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem. The city of Philadelphia had tottered and fallen during that great earthquake. Many pillars had fallen, pillars with names carved in stone upon them. They had fallen and been consigned to the dustbin of history. But here is a promise to the faithful believer who overcomes that they'll stand tall as a pillar. God's name will be engraved upon them. Last few years, there's been a whole rise of people getting tattoos, vast numbers of people getting tattoos. And before you ask, no, I don't have one. But you see sometimes people and they have the names of those they love tattooed onto their bodies. Names of their wife or their husband, the name of their children tattooed onto their bodies. And it's their way of expressing their love for that person, that they want their name tattooed upon them. Well, here is God speaking. And God says that I will put my name upon them. He'll write the name of Jesus Christ upon those who are his people. It'll be like Jesus Christ is tattooed upon you as a marker of the love of God for you. This is precious. This is what heaven will be like. We'll bear Christ's name. We belong to him. I am his and he is mine. Martin Lloyd-Jones once said, the more spiritual we are, the more we'll think about heaven. And that's surely true here, for Jesus is talking about the ultimate spiritual reality, the ultimate realm of the Spirit, the ultimate place, the home of the Spirit, which is with the people of the Spirit. As I close today, there are lots of false spiritualities about, whether it's yoga or mysticism or Buddhism or the occult or angelology, all of these things offering much to us. But true spirituality is Jesus-centered, Jesus-focused, Jesus-honoring, Jesus-directed, and Jesus-headed. It's aiming for him, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings. I urge you, Christian, to live in the power of the Spirit. If you're not saved today, to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, then you will be saved. Because this is the true life of the Spirit. The church in Philadelphia had found that though they were weak, they were living in the power of the Spirit. And may we know God's help in these days in which we are living.